It's a song that I haven't heard in years, since I was probably a little kid. I guess, yeah, it's a powerful message, and it definitely is. Well, again, to you new folks, and I see familiar faces, but my name is Devin Harris, and my wife is in the back, Son. And I'd just like to share a little bit this morning with you all and what God's placed on my heart. I'd like to do also just to bring everybody on the same sheet of music about our ministry, and because we don't get a lot of times to come in and update and share. We'll actually be at another church tonight, Woodlawn Baptist, sharing about our ministry, and hopefully, encouraging people there. But I am the director of an organization ministry called Full Circle Refuge. It's a juvenile justice ministry, and basically what that means, it's a prison ministry for kids that are in lockdown. That's how it mainly started off, and we started in the early 90s. I was a new believer. I was part of the church, the prior church, and was discipled there, myself and Son, and grew in the Lord. I'm one of the Desert Storm converts. That's where God changed my life, was in the desert. Did 8 months there, and I had a struggle before that, and you always think about your kids or your relatives that don't know Jesus, and you pray for them, and it might not be the answer you want. And Son was praying for me. She was a believer, and I was not. She was praying for a solution. She didn't know that God was going to send me to the desert. And basically what it was is a place where God took everything away from me, my possessions, and put me under pressure of war and bullets flying and things like that. And so it was a unique time, but I thank God for that time. I always celebrate that, of that war and about my life and how God changed me. But I came back to the States and was still struggling with some of the past addictions, some of the issues, and God started to really deal with me and confront me, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me of different things in my life. And we were transferred from Fort Campbell, Kentucky to Fort Gordon, and became an instructor here, and was at that time seeking churches. We came into the area. We were attending a Korean church, which was a lot of fruit for me because it was a language barrier. All the messages were in Korean, but sometimes they were translated. But I did develop a awareness and a fellowship and a growth there, And I remember one of the retired pastors here really befriended me as Pastor Hong and came alongside me and started a disciple. And then they had some issues at their church, and we came to the prior church we were at with Pastor Bob and his family and others. And again, we were discipled there and grow. And I remember, just for you folks, just many of you all have heard this story many times, but there was a man that came to the church to challenge some of us to go to the YDC, the Youth Development Campus, and do Bible studies. And I think I went out of curiosity. I was just wanted to see where it was probably a place where I should have been when I was younger. And I probably just was out of curiosity to see what it was about, because I only seen what a jail looks like on TV or what my perception was. And it was really a rude awakening awareness to me of what I saw. I had this perception, if you've never been into a place where people are in lockdown, most of us have the perception that you're going to go into places like this and you're going to minister to somebody behind the bars or through the glass, and you're going to give them a track and say, Jesus loves you, and you're going to pray for them. And that was my perception also. And it was really a rude awakening as I went out to the facility, and we drove in, and we parked right by the place where we were going in, and we walked into two double doors, and about 25 men were coming towards me to shake my hand, and I was like, something's wrong with this picture. I saw the sales there, and I said, they should be in there. So, I felt really fear at that point. I was still in the Army. I was a soldier, didn't fear nothing, but I feared this. I really did. And we went into a room. It was real small. We had 25 men, young men in there, and the gentleman, Tom, started doing the Bible study, and I just wanted to get out of there. I didn't want to be there. I felt like it was too close to be to these men. I was thinking about my wallet, how much money I had, credit cards, whatever. I thought these guys were cons. They're going to con me and take my money, or, all these things were running through my mind. I just wanted to get out of there. And I remember the gentleman asked me, "Do you have anything to share?" I said, "No." I just wanted to leave. I can't even remember the conversation on the way to home that night, but I told my wife, I says, "You know, it's just not my cup of tea. God's got something else." You know, I was getting close to retirement in the military at that time, and son was questioning me what I was going to do. And I was like, "I don't know. I really don't. You know, I was going to go in some techno field and, you know, make $100,000 a year. You know, and that was a potential, you know, but I just didn't know where it was going because I've always been in the Army. I've been in the Army since 17 years old. I never knew nothing else. You know, so the Army was my life. You know, that's all I knew. But I told her, I said, "It's not my cup of tea, this ministry." But Tom called me next week and said, "We need to go. Can you go back in? We go in twos." And I said, "It's just not my cup of tea." And he convinced me to go. And I did go, but I can't remember a lot that happened that second time. But I did go a second time, of course, and a third time. And God shared with me that what I'm looking at is young men, kids that have been misdirected in the direction. They need to hear about the way, the truth, and their life. Here I was, had it in my hand, and was afraid to tell it. And here was a captive audience willing to listen. And we learned a lot of things, and that was in 1994. And God has taught us a lot. My theology came from the kids. It wasn't from seminary. It wasn't from Bible college. I had to test what I had to. It had to work, you know, or it didn't work every time I went in. So it wasn't like teaching Sunday school or our youth group. It was real world. They needed something to grasp on at that moment to solve their issues, you know. They were willing to seek God in their incarceration, if you understand. So it was prime opportunities to bring awareness to God, to plant seeds. And so my theology came through that process, you know, along with discipleship from Pastor Bob and others and mentoring from other people. And so God has taught us a lot. In 1999, I did retire from the military and didn't know the direction of that. And Full Circle started in 1999, so we've been in operation for over 10 years now. It's truly amazing to me that, you know, we can always look out in faith as humans and think, how's that process going to go? And if we really, truly rely on God and let Him handle things and let Him be in control, He will lay the foundation in place, and He has. I'm amazed. You know, I kind of see if it's real sometime. What God has done in our lives, myself and son and others and the people He has allowed us to come alongside and the kids that we've seen, it's truly been amazing, you know. And the ministry has grown. It's actually grown so fast or so phenomenal that it's in the community now. And we're sort of a spokesman for anything at risk or even in the secular community. They call upon us to address issues of gangs and violence in the community and as you read the news this past week, the incidents that happened, and people trying to figure this out from the 14-year-old that robbed a group of group of other kids for $33, you know, to the shooting in Cherry Tree crossing to the Judge Overstreet taking the life of this young man, 20 years old, you know. So these things we're addressing, but we're addressing it from a heart issue. And it's also an opportunity to network with secular organizations to speak truth into their lives. I mean, that's what Paul talks about in Acts 17, is about that unknown God and come alongside the people to be the light and salt. And we cannot be afraid of the secular society. We have the truth. We have the solution. All we need to be is the light and salt. We're covered by the blood. Why we fear it? You know, we need to infiltrate. The culture of today. And these are some of the things I'm going to challenge you all today as we have been, as a church, been going into communities and witnessing or passing out tracts or just developing conversation in a community. And, you know, there's pros and cons to that process. It is. But you don't know what God is doing. You just don't know. And we can't write off anything He's tell us to step out of our comfort zone to do. And it is a fearful thing to do that, even for myself. That I can be an evangelist like the back of my hand, but to go into communities and do that is also a fearful thing. But have the tools to do that is sometimes important as we prepare ourselves to go into communities, especially as we read the scripture today of Matthew 24, and we look at what Jesus is challenging people with, what end times will look like. And, you know, there's some churches in the United States are just closing their doors and saying they're waiting for the Lord to come back, and there's no more witnessing, no more Great Commission. They just, you know, it's like a smorgasbord. We'll feed among ourselves. You know, it's no more relevant to do that. The culture is too disconnected, they say. But that's not true. As you even look at Matthew 24, it was written a long time ago, that they were having issues and challenges just as much as we are now. And it should be relevant to today of our culture. You know, as we read through Matthew 24, some of the things that Jesus is challenging the people with sounds very disappointing, you know. But I want to challenge you as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are living in exciting times. I'm always reluctant when Christians or anybody talks about what's happening in society or the culture, and they feel sad and like we got to do something physically or something that's got to happen. But God is in control. And these are exciting times because this means we're getting closer to our relief on our mission. All around us, we see signs of the end of age. I mean, every day we see this culture. You watch TV and it just brings you down. Nations is rising against nation. There's wars, earthquakes, famines, violence in society, you know, that we can't even explain. You know, in my line of work, I see a lot of violence, and I see it on a daily basis. I read about it on a daily basis. I Twitter about it. I Facebook. I Google it. I have to have this knowledge somehow to understand and how to address it. But sometimes it's really depressing. But I always have to come back to the gauge, the what puts me on focus of what Christ has already said and what He's already done. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12. He said it clearly. Said it. Iniquity, a lawless will abound. Let me ask you. As you read through this, and I just gave you the kind of the what's happened in society, aren't you excited? I mean, aren't we excited every day? You know, even when people laugh at you because of your faith, bash you for it, just confirms your faith. That's all it does. You know, I go into these groups of young men and young ladies, and they question you on it. They question other so-called confessing Christians in front of you. They question other religions. They ask, you know, I heard a little girl tell us in Macon, YDC, you know, I haven't dealt with God for 3 years. I haven't had nothing to do with Him to today, because why did He let my little cousin get killed by that car? And then the guy got very little time in prison. She goes, why? I mean, they're asking me things like this, you know, and you're challenged by that. You're challenged by your faith. You know, these are times that you can confirm your faith, you know, when people are challenging you. We're just going with a bed of roses and coming to church on Sunday and only reading our Bible and only this fellowship, and you're not really touching the surface of what God has called us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, let's look at Matthew. Let's look at a section. And mainly today, I want to look at a lot of, give you some information basically from the culture, because sometimes we as Christians can be close. We're not relevant to understand what's happening in the culture around us. We don't understand what we probably may not watch the news. We might not just study the culture, but there's a wave that's coming that God has already spoken about, you know. And I want to challenge you, and we want to look at most of this today in Matthew 24 as application, preparing ourselves as we be a light and salt, be the witness in the community, you know. Now look at chapter 24. And let's look and just rehash this, and we read through this long chapter this morning, and look at verse 4 through 14. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name and saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things, all things of the beginning are sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I mean, this is the challenge. You see, all the things that we see are painful. Do you know people are committing suicide because of these issues right now in our society? They're giving up. They're giving up. They're saying it's not worth it no more. But we stand firm. It says that is the gospel that will be preached to all the nations. It's our presence, our being light and salt. You know, we can continue looking. I mean, aren't you excited? This is it. We're going to be hated. We're going to be pressured. We're going to be challenged. We're going to be hated by even our own brother and sister. We're going to be hated by other denominations if we want to say that, if we think we got it right. We're going to be hated. But that confirms our faith. Here's some more things that are happening in the culture. Courts are striking down even regular prayer. Even this last month, we've heard in our communities, you know, even in our small town communities of Aiken and Augusta, somebody from the outside, the ACLU, somebody came in and wrote this letter to challenge them. Even when a pastor in Harrisburg spoke on the news about this, they cut off the word Jesus. They did. They cut it off because now they have to have a preformed prayer that makes everybody feel good. First of all, what is prayer anyway? Can anybody stop you from praying? No. All right? It's just a formality. But this is the end. This is the prerequisite of what's getting ready to happen. That's all it is. I mean, you think about it. We're surprised that schools have barbed wire around them. I mean, when I was in high school, there was no such thing as, you know, fences around schools. You know, they have police officers in school today that carry loaded weapons in Richmond County and in Columbia County. They carry loaded weapons. It's like a prison system, you know, that I go into every day. They look like more like prison. You got universities rejecting the idea of truth. I mean, it just happened in our community with Augusta State, you know? And the court ruled it that the college was correct. I mean, these things are happening right under our noses, and we can see that this is exciting times. This is what's happening. Universities are doing this. We're shocked when the best of graduates loot and betray. I mean, people that are highly intelligent to get 4-year and 5, whatever degrees are still going against society and not caring about anything. Celebrities mock the traditional family. They reform as looking at it as slavery. That we're running a slave camp when we're in traditional families. That how we do things with our kids. You know, I'm debating with a young man on Facebook right now. He's a Unitarian. And about traditional families, he raises his family correctly, and he's really concerned about the spanking issue in Proverbs, you know, and how you direct your kid. But he was stating the other night, I was in a forum with him, and he stated this. He says he raises a great family and how he takes things away from his son and he does his correction. I said, that's all God wants to do with you. And he couldn't compare the two, that he is just the same example that God is who is as a father. You know, they think it's slavery. We look at, you know, what's happening in the broken family, the broken homes. And, you know, even in the church and out of church, the statistics of divorce is even higher in the church today than it is in secular society. It seems like it's easy to use that D word. You know, it just takes care of, solves everything, you know, in society. We look at a lot of things with unwed mothers. You know, most of the kids I'm dealing with, they're 15 and 16 years old and they're already fathering a child. Or we have kids in our schools that are young as 12 that are pregnant. You know, they're having babies. You know, and we think there's nothing wrong. But this is the times and this is what the action is. This is proven that the more we separate from God and as we get closer to the end times. The media celebrates sex without responsibility. I mean, you know, you look at the sitcoms, and it's not just indirect. It's not just innuendos. It's blatant, direct today about it. And then we look at sexual offenders, and we say, you should be locked up the rest of your life, but we'll promote sex all through our media, but we'll lock you up. And there's a new law that was passed in July in the United States that even if a sexual offender does time, he's been sentenced for so many years, after his time, the state says they can still keep him locked up because he's not ready for society. I mean, even murderers and robbers and people that do all kinds of other things get their time, but child molesters and rapists, or just in general, we put all that in one package, sexual offenders, but we promote sex day in and day out, you know, as something that's a norm, and we're horrified by things and when people happen in society, and we bash people, we put them in the media. Even this guy that's in charge of Wikipedia, if you heard, he's been accused of child molestation. If you know what WikiLeaks, excuse me, and he leaked all this information about the military and secrets and things like that, now it's come around that he's in trouble, all right? He's in trouble. But the media just feeds on things like that to promote. And, you know, I always think, man, why did the media promote things like that? They have mouths to feed, too. And with the technology of today, it's really changing how they promote or put media out. And they have to get whatever's going to capture our ears. Our lawmakers are justifying the taking of innocent life in sterile clinics. And we are terrorized by the disregard for life in blood-soaked streets. You know, we're looking at it going, oh, what's happening to society? What's happening? What's happened to kids? You know, crime is going down. And even the violent crime is going down. But what's happening is it's a group of people that are committing most of the crime, and most are incarcerated. It is between that teenage years all the way up to 25 and 30 years old. Most of the population in prison are that. Because they're so disconnected from things, there is no moral compass for them. Not at all. There is no compass. You know, C.S. Lewis, and I know many people know of C.S. Lewis, he described this irony a generation ago. We laugh at honor, and he said, and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. And we castrate and bid the guillotines be fruitful. That's what we do. A generation of cultural leaders want to live off the spiritual capital of its inheritance while we attack the ideas of our ancestors. I mean, it's an oxymoron to me sometimes. We want the traditional, then we write off everything. That's what's happened. It's so confusing, you know. I mean, when I was a young person and a teenager, you know, I was raised in the church but didn't belong to the church. I guess I can say that. And I always was confused about the hypocritical methods, you know, people going to church on Sunday and living another way. And that's why there was no yeses or yeses and nos or nos. And I still live like that today, and I'm really confused sometimes when I look at people that really are bashing things that are happening in the community and then come back and say Christ is coming. You know, it doesn't make sense, but we have to stay on one yeses or yeses and nos. You know, they squander the treasure. It no longer values. They want that, but they don't want it. It celebrates its liberation when it should be trembling for the future. Now, we as believers, this crisis is not only alarming, it's urgent. It is urgent. I did 20 years in the military. And I did 3 tours with the 101st Airborne Division. That means, you know, they grained it in our heads. We were elected to be 18 hours in the world, anywhere in 18 hours. We kept our A and B bag, and always packed. We were ready. Ready for what before 1991 came? 1990, I'll say that. We were ready for what? We didn't know we were playing a game, but we were ready for something. And then when they came to that point, I remember standing out there with our commander, August, the 1st or 3rd of August, whatever it was when Saddam Hussein attacked Kuwait, and our commander saying, men, we're going to war. And it was shocking to hear that. I mean, it was amazing mentality that went through our minds that now is real, what we've been trained for. So believers, I ask you, what are we training ourselves for? What are we training ourselves for? You know, it's great to instill many things into our families and raise a godly sons and daughters, but God has called us a little bit more than that. You know, I always found this out, you know, what really sticks to keep another generation of church kids from falling out the door and not coming to church is you being a light and salt. Not only just instilling truths, but live it out. Act it out, you know. Put it into action. Put your words into actions while you're in the community, day in and day out. You know, You know, today with technology, you know, you look and information passes so quick. I mean, it's amazing how technology. I'll confess, I love Twitter. I'm not the Twitter to say, I just got up. I'm eating this. That's what Twitter used to be. Twitter has evolved to something else where its information is faster. And journalists don't like Twitter. They had to conform to it because what happened is the regular Joe in the community can report news before the news reporter can even get there. You know, the example was the earthquake that happened in Greece a couple years ago. I was watching the Twitter, you know, log pass through, and people that were in the earthquake were reporting the information before CNN or Fox News can even get the information out. You know, it was truly amazing of how we can get information around the world and instantaneously. You know, knowledge is power, and knowledge we want it. You know, everywhere in society today, wherever you're at in the world, you know. So not knowledge can come, but it's like we're wired. Technology is wired directly to our brain. You know, it's wired. I mean, you know, I'm a geek at heart. I'll just confess it. You know, I love technology. You know, I have my iPod Touch up here this morning, and you know, I enjoy it. I think God has given us the gift of technology. Now, it can be used in negative and in very severe issues, but we should take advantage of it. You know, when I do training or I do anything, technology makes me look good. You know, it's just easier to work with if you understand how we did presentations 10, 15 years ago. And I remember the overhead projector type thing with the slides and stuff like that and printing that out, and then your thought process changes and you can't change your slide. You know, but technology is moving so fast, you know, we can get it whatever is the pleasing images or catchy tunes, everything is keyed into that now. You know, but technology has reached all the way around the world. There's an example of refugees is on a boat from southern China, were recently intercepted by the U.S. Coast Guard, and their entire knowledge of English language consists of one acronym, MTV. That was it. That's what people think of America, is what we represent through our media. That's their perception of what America is. America is, and we look at us today is in the Christian world, and we think who we are, but in the rest of the world, we're not represented that way. You know, I don't know if you understand what the culture has happened. It's a phenomenal thing that's happened in music that's never happened before. In music, even in our days, it didn't happen this way. And there's something that's sticking now that hasn't, and it will probably not go away. I mean, I'm going to date some of you all. You remember rock and roll, and everybody remembered rock. And, you know, you had your LPs, and some of y'all going, what's the LP? I came after the 8-track time, so I didn't deal with that. I dealt with cassettes and things like that. But I did see the machines, I remember. It was very fascinating. You know, some of you people in here, but, you know, technology is moving very fast, and we didn't catch on to the latest and greatest instantaneously like today's technology provides. And music has evolved itself. You know, we went from rock into disco, stayed around for a while, and, you know, that was a fascinating thing. It seemed like it was going to stick, but something is laughable now in society, and you know. And then we went to break dancing and what they call bebopping. You know, we went into this process where people on the streets and they were rhyming, okay, poetry. Street poets were rhyming things about what was happening in the community. You know, and a lot of it's you know, intertwined from the black culture in the community and how it evolved into just the mainstream. You know. How we present things today. And I want you to understand that what's happening every single day and every week is there's a part of society that's getting a message from a preacher. And that preacher, they traditionally call him a rapper. All right? And I asked a rapper one time, I said, man, you sang good. He goes, I don't sing. You know? He don't sing. He's rapping. You know, it's like a preacher when he's in the pulpit, all he's doing is rapping. You know, without the music sometime or with the background of the music, you know. So they're portraying a message, you know. It's clearly from their heart, you know. The best rappers out there, the best hip-hop artists is the ones that really are convicted by what they share, you know? And that's why it sells, because there's so much hurting people out there that they need hope. And they say, this guy can identify with my situation. He's been through the same thing. That's what sells, is pain and horror. You know, there's so much things that have changed in the early 90s all the way to 2000s. The popular shows on TV today is reality TV. We watch somebody else go through struggles, and we think it's as real as it can be. You know, I want you to know that it's still editing going on. All right, there's still things that need to be placed in place, even when we watch reality TV. And I mean, you know, they got a whole show on the cable network. It's all about finding houses. You know, they got a whole network just about somebody cooking. You know, they even got the Golf Channel. I don't know how you do that all day. You know, that's ridiculous. You know, even though we live in the, you know, right here in this area. But, you know, things are changing what's soothing people. There's one rapper that's out there today. He's the hottest rapper, and he is the top of the food chain far as making the millions. He is currently, within a year, he's currently worth $63 million, you know, and he came through the streets, and his name is Jay-Z, all right? And I know you probably never heard of him, but he's a phenomenal guy that is very charismatic of change when he speaks, even though he's a terrible rapper, all right? And, you know, he's not even talented, but something is really portraying him, how he promotes, and people can just come alongside him, you know? He's laying out things that are called the blueprint, the Empire State of Mind, the concept. These things are, you know, we laugh at this, but these are gospel to people. You know, one statement that's going around through the internet these days. And because what happened in the culture is they were challenging the law establishments in the 80s, challenging them. And then they went to racism, and they went to sex and things like that. But the music is changing today because they're targeting the church. They're targeting the church. They're really not indirectly but saying it. Like Jay-Z says, and he stated this, and it's a big debate on the internet between these culture issues right now. And he said, and Jesus can't save you, your life. Life starts where the church ends. He stated this, you know. He clearly stated this, and they're now targeting. Why they're not targeting Buddhists? Why they're not targeting Islam? Why they're not targeting Wicca? Is because this is the truth. And they want to target. And what's happened is listening ears and people that are on the fence, you know, will fall on the wayside because we as a church are not being light and salt. They're doing the same thing that we should be doing. I'm not saying you should be rapping, but we should be speaking forward and really speaking to the heart and challenging people about their lives, you know, instead of just waiting for Jesus' return. I'm excited about that. I can't wait. I mean, every day it gets, you know, the older you get, you say, Jesus, it's got to be today because it's hurtful down here. And, you know, you got aches and pains and things like that. It's time. It's time for you to come. You know, there was a comment on one of Jay-Z's website about this statement. And it says here, this person commented about this. Any individual is entitled to have a personal opinion on theology. So if Jay-Z actually felt Jesus Christ, or Jay-Z said, couldn't save us, is that wrong? Come on, some people don't believe in God, Jesus Christ, or the Bible. There isn't anything wrong with that. Thirdly, God's existence can't be proven without a reasonable doubt. His existence is fate, not fact. Oh, and yes, I do believe in God. This is what's happening, you know, with our culture of postmodernism, relevant truth, whatever you believe, it's okay, whatever I believe is okay. This is what's happening in society. Your neighbors, wherever you're at, when your coworkers are influenced by this message. And I'm not talking about Jay-Z. The kids are only listening to Jay-Z. People my age and older are listening to Jay-Z. There's another guy out there that's really influencing the culture, mainly the intellects, is Richard Dawkins. In his God Delusion book, Dawkins contends that a supernatural creator almost certainly does not exist, and that belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion. That means there's something wrong with us. which he defines a persistent false belief held in the face of strong contradictory evidence. Very highly intelligent man. Very good writer. As of January of this year, the English version of God Delusion has sold over 2 million copies in the world. This is what people want. We're not standing firm. We're not being the light and salt. You know, let's bring it home to Christendom. You know, we think because we're Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist church, we think we got it, but maybe that it might be true as you look at other denominations, because we look at all the denominations from the liberal denominations that are changing from the homosexual agenda to other things and are just, you know, bowing down to this. But here's a statement. It really challenged me. This was like the far end of any denomination doing anything. A United Methodist Church in Philadelphia and Dallas, at one of their conferences, included 27 speakers, included lesbian, radical feminists, and neo-pagans. The purpose of the conference is to turn out to be an organized attempt to fit or reimagine Scripture, the church, and theology into a feminist, pagan idea. This is a member of the Methodists in their history. Some of the songs we love. This is what's happening. And our time is coming unless we stand firm. Again, I ask you, as I'm giving this naysay and depressive stuff, are you excited? We should be. We should be. We should be a bold witness for Christ. God knows our time and hour. Have you ever seen the movie God and Generals? You know, I can't remember which general it is standing on the Civil War. In the Civil War, he's standing on the battlefield and he's on his white horse, I believe. And he's standing, he's already been shot on his finger. He's been shot. And his general help, he's standing under kind of dodging bullets, and he tells the general, he says, "Hey, you need to get off the horse." And he goes, "I'm not worried about that. God knows the time and the hour I will leave this earth." It was important to stand firm for soldiers that were there. I mean, if we really call ourselves Christians, little Christ, what are we signing up for? Are we signing up for just a good life? To get in good with God? You know, to put great morals into our families? Are we sold out to be the slaughter? To be hated? I mean, it's exciting. That's what I signed up for, you know. And that's just a personal thing. I feel like I'm a fool for God sometimes. People think, man, you don't have to be like that, you know. I mean, some people think that I'm from some charismatic church sometimes, some prophecy tongue-speaking church, you know. But I'm excited about who God is, and it's okay to be excited. We don't have to be so serious about God and all, you know, but we should be excitement because the way, the truth, and the life. And then we get into the modern church of today, the contemporary church. You know, we think, you know, of their testimony. You know, there was a singer who was just in our community, and I don't know if you went to this concert on Friday, but he's been playing a song on the radio, and I can't remember the song, but basically he says, Mark Schultz says this, that everybody's allowed into heaven. He's singing this praise song on our contemporary gospel stations. Everybody's allowed into heaven. God of love. There is no God of hatred. There is no God of the Old Testament. You know, everybody else, just live a good life. You know, get the good things. You know, the four spiritual laws that we plant in people. And I've used them in the past, and I'm ashamed of it. I use the four spiritual laws. It doesn't take, there's no conviction. There's no repentance. This is the God of love. And you, some places where we talk about, when we talk about repentance, people don't want to hear about that. They don't even want to hear about the devil, the adversary. Challenge, the mind that God has given us can be distracted by half-truths and truths that are half-truths, or lives that are half-truths. Now, let me ask you the question. A half-truth is still a what? A lie. A half-lie is still a lie. When I ask this question to the culture of today, they get confused. It's really amazing, you know. And I've been into all kinds of churches and asked these questions. Now, I'm going to test your brain this morning. I want you to understand that the human thinks this way. And if we're in a place where truth is not spoken constantly, and we listen, we might be deceived. As it says in Matthew 24, even the elect will be deceived. So here's the questions. And what I need, this is a little interactive audience. I know you say, oh no, I thought it was just a sermon. We listening. No, this is application. This is preparation. All right, so I need everybody to answer these questions. And I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to challenge you to understand how the brain works as human beings. First of all, we understand this logically, that when we're in kindergarten or first grade, the first thing they teach us, first mathematical equation they teach us is 1 plus 1 equals, all right, that means everybody needs to be answering, so you should be able to get this, okay? 1 plus 1 equals, all right? And after we understand that, the next thing they teach us is 2 plus 2 equals, all right? Now, we understand that logically because nobody in here had to kind of do it on the fingers, you know. Okay, we got it. Nobody had to do that. It's ingrained in us. Logically, we understand that. But how about I say I can feel like it equals 3. Am I wrong? I feel like it. I don't care what you think. I feel like it equals 5. All right? But if I go to school and the teacher says, I want you to give me the answer to 2 plus 2 and I put 3 on there, what kind of grade am I going to get? A 0. Depends on the teacher. I never heard. Yeah, that's exactly right. Because of the culture and what we're saying, everybody's, you know, nobody's wrong. Okay? Everybody's okay. All right? But we understand this logically. Now, God has given us an intellect and an emotional side of the brain. The intellect is perfected. It knows. Matter of fact, we have everything we need to understand. Is this needs to be applied, you know? But we have this emotional side of our brain that makes mistakes. And the kids I deal with every day, it's the whatever mentality, you know. Somebody says, "Let's go kick in a door." Whatever. All right. It's the emotional side. They're not applying their intellectual side that God has already given us, you know. So the emotional side gets you in trouble. We've all, as human beings, have used the emotional side at times and made some major mistakes. And we probably look back and say, oh, I should have did it this way. But that's the intellect, because we understand 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, let me test your brains and see how your intellect and your emotional is working. The first question is this. How do you spell shop? What do you do when you come to a green light? I got all of y'all. Every one of you all. You know, all. Serious. See, you're too serious. Too serious. The only person I've ever seen get this answer right was the Asperger's kid. Maybe he's thinking, right, we're wrong. All right? So the brain is functioning on the norm. We didn't have to think. All right, next question, because I got to get 50% of you all to the intellect before we can move on. We might be here another hour. I don't know. All right, so we got to get 50% of y'all to the intellect. Next question is this. How do you spell silk? S-I-L-K. What do cows drink? Water. All right, now drink. Now we're catching. All right, so we're clicking now. Okay, all right. Now the next question. And when I go to a lot of secular areas, I get to play the same game. So you're no different than them as far as the thinking in schools. And the next question, I clarified that if you've been to church twice in your life, you should be able to get this. And some people go, oh, I can write that one off. I don't have to answer this one. So never been to church. That's okay. You're fine. All right. How many animals did Moses take on the boat? You know what I get? Okay, right there. See, now this works fine because we're clearly instilled in the Word. But I do this sometime, and what happens is the audience goes 2, which is not, it's not, remember what it says in Numbers, 7x7 and 2x2, unclean animals and unclean. You know, that's another tradition that we need to get out of the way. All right, about that. You know, I even got a picture on my wall at the house that's got every 2x2s. All right, unclean and clean. So they do 2s. They'd be looking at me with the audacity and saying that. and say, "What's wrong with you, Devin?" And what I do is I let that just hang a little bit, because what's happened is there's a small group, and it was a majority in here that said zero, or Noah was the guy, or Moses ain't got nothing to do with no boat or the animals. And what happens is the group, the small group, is saying the same answer you've given, but the majority of the group is saying too, because sometimes the truth, the lie is so loud that the truth cannot be heard. And I give that as an analogy that, you know, you got to hear what I got to say. Because it might be, you might have been listening to a lie all your life and you don't understand it. So, really clarify what kind of information we're looking at, and we do the whatever. We can do the whatever as an adults and seasoned Christians. You know, listen to these half-truths or half-lies. God helps those who help those who help themselves. You ever heard that one? Anybody know who stated that? Anybody? One of our famous leaders of our country many years ago. Huh? That's exactly right. All right? He stated that. All right? And we put him as one of our patriots. Say that again. Ben Franklin. Thank you. Thank you, there, Bob. Man is basically good. People say that today. The Bible is full of errors. I hear that all the time. The true meaning of Christmas is togetherness. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. These are what people say in society. Jesus was blonde hair, blue-eyed, mystic. It's a following out there on the internet today. You can find it. It's out there. That it is clearly a doctrine out there with everything sound doctrine to their point that says this out there. You know, and you can go to the opposite of culture that Jesus was with dreadlocks and he was African-American. I've been into some African-American churches that have Jesus on the wall, and he is of African descent. You know, we as church folks, we enjoy worshiping God and some of the songs we sung this morning. You know, most right now, all across America, churches across the auditoriums are filled with hands raising, God-loving, singing their praises to God. That's understandable because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I mean, it's a time. Don't you look forward to coming to church on Sunday? Or is it drudgingly? Oh, we got to go hear Bob again. You know, oh, we got to sing this and go through this formality. All right? But it should be an exciting time. It should be the church is sort of a hospital where we come and we've been wounded from the challenges throughout the week, and we lift up each other, we edify each other, we encourage each other. And of course, we do praise our Creator God. We do. But, you know, it's hard to worship, and, you know, worship the Creator, excuse me, because what the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You know, it's natural to us because of the cross. It should be natural that we want to praise Him, you know, even if it's hand raising, which is scriptural. You know, it's not where everybody get their hands up, you know. You know, it's not that way. It's where it's in your heart. But I want to ask you a question. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you shared your faith with an unsaved person? When? I know I have a captive audience every week that I get to do that. But I'm challenged by this question too, and your neighbor and your co-workers. Have you asked the question? Because this impending danger that we read in Matthew 24 is coming. And there's nothing to stop this hurricane. Nothing. Nothing at all. It is coming. When was the last time you had a time to witness to just a stranger on the street? I know it's hard, but just a little seed. Even, you know, when we did the Masters every year, I don't think we did it this year. I don't know why we were doing something. I can't remember, but I remember last year, and it was a hard thing for me, but you planted that seed. You know, that one guy I told you before, and they approached Son better than they approached me, and the guy goes, "You got them tickets, them free tickets to the club tonight?" And Son goes, "Here you go." And he goes, "Oh, I guess I stepped into that one." And he tossed it in the trash, but you planted the seed. It's still a God. It's still a God. You know, there's a book written that only 2% of the churchgoers today share their faith. 2%. We live in the Bible Belt. There's churches on every corner. 2%. No wonder we're not relevant, as the word is. Now, we've let the purpose-driven churches and the relevancy type churches, the postmodern churches, take these words and using it in the wrong way. But we should be relevant to the culture. We should be light and salt in this community. You know, people you're walking around, you're interacting with, it says in Revelations 2:8, it says, when they die, when they fall, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Do you know you're walking around people like that? We are, 2%. Now, worship is our calling, but it says in Revelations we will be doing that if it's a time 24/7. We'll be worshiping our Creator, God. We will. It shouldn't be a time that we all got these activities and everything, church things to do, and, you know, and I don't know if you've been in some of the large churches, and I'm not here to bash that, but there's all kinds of things going on. You know, there's one church in here that's got an ATM machine right in the corridor that you can pay your tithing right there, you know. But I want to challenge you all. But throughout the day, 24-hour period, approximately 150,000 people will die in the whole world. Will go into eternity. Now, you think about that. You know, every time that something happens in America, 5 people die in a thing, 10 people, 30 people, all the way up to 9/11, 3,000 people, give or take, or whatever the number is. People come back to reality of what's happening. People don't want to hear about death. But the news doesn't get on the TV and the media and says, did you know by the end today that 150,000 people are going to die? Nobody does that. But you put all the obituaries together and you got approximately 150,000 people daily that are in and into eternity. Majority of them are in and into eternity without Christ. God has called us in the Great Commission to go, to be the light and salt. It's ours. God has given us that opportunity. It is a joy to us because I know this. Every time that I witness to somebody, doesn't matter if they believe in Jesus Christ at that moment or not. It doesn't matter to me. All right, it's the Holy Spirit dealing with that. But it's actually a confirmation to me of my salvation, what God has done to my life. But as the Apostle Paul says, we need to study to show yourself approved to God. We need to study to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy, you know, 2-8. We'll have time to go through it as a detail, but in season or out of season. When is that? It's all the time. It's all the time. It's not a perfect moment, you know. You know, the key is we pray to wherever we go out, if you do your devotions and your meditation with God in the morning, to pray that God gives you the opportunity to meet somebody that day. You know, it's like praying for patience. We're scared, oh no. But pray that God gives you somebody. You know, Bob's did the math equation here before, and I won't go into details about if you witnessed the 12 people and the mathematical problem of only 1 year, how many people have come to know the Lord. Man, this is phenomenal, you know. And, you know, we might think of church growth and we think why we're not growing, but, you know, why we want church hoppers. We don't want that. All right, sometimes church hoppers can bring distractions and pain from the past that hasn't been forgiven. You know, think about when somebody witnessed to you. I do remember that day. I do remember that day and when God changed my life. I definitely do. You got to step out of your comfort zone. Into God's zone. It feels better. It feels better. It does. It feels so much better. You know, in Psalms 145:18, God will give you the strength. God will give you the strength. It doesn't have to come from within. You know, if I go into lockdown with my own strength, man, it'll be a pretty miserable time. They're going to beat me up spiritually and mentally. It's going to be miserable. We teach our volunteers, you cannot go into these places and think you're going to save them all. You know, we drive hundreds and hundreds of miles maybe to see one kid or 100. We just don't know. But we go. Sometimes we come out, and you heard me say this before, I come out of these places like hobbity horses. You know, just excited what God has just used us and the uniqueness of what we saw in there. You know, you heard stories after stories after stories of kids. This, you know, it's not just a, we're going to do an altar call and I'm a product of this church, and Bob, we're not going to do an altar call. We're not going to sing "Just as I Am" until somebody comes up, you know. And we're just letting God deal with it, deal with the situation. We're putting the information out. You know, I tell the kids all the time at the beginning. I tell this. My goal today is to do two things: condemn you to death, or convict you to life, commit you to life. And they look, even the guards go, what in the world's going on? What is he talking about? You know, but that's the challenge. That should be the goal. The information I'm getting ready to share with you, the gospel, you're going to make two choices based on this. You know, Philemon 1:6 says, be effective witness. That's what God has called us to be. Don't be a wishy-washy. You know, not at all. How do you witness? I'll finish up with this. You know, this is the question. And you probably heard these before. And I'm a product of Way of the Master. And I encourage you to read through that process, you know, to get away from the modern church witness, you know. I'm a product of that. And I always ask the kids, you know, let's do the good test, and I'll do it today, and we'll finish up with that, the good test. You know, it says in God's Word, the only person that's allowed into heaven is a good person. And, you know, I remember we used to show that little 30-minute thing. It says the only person that's allowed in heaven is a good person. All the kids would look back at me and go, wow, that means that we're not going. I said, hold with it. You know, just wait a minute, okay? So the only person is allowed. So let's do the good test and see if we are good enough to go into heaven. The first question is, and I always ask, is have you ever told a lie? And we all should say, yes. You know? And, you know, in my population I work with, they, you know, you might get one that says no. It's okay. Hold on to it, okay? And then the next thing it says, you know, because first of all, it says in Revelation that all liars will be thrown into the lake of fire. And I said, I question, who in this group is going to the lake of fire? And I put my hand up because I'm a liar. All right? And they go, oh, I don't want to go to the lake. They're scared. They don't want to hear about death, but it's reality. The next question I says, how many of you have ever stolen anything? And, you know, they're going to put both hands up sometime. And we go in to clarify, you know, even if it's a person that says they haven't stolen anything, you know, you steal people's time when you're distracting them. You might steal a pencil that you think nobody will miss. All right? But it says in Revelations, all liars and all thieves will be thrown into the lake of fire. How many is going to the lake of fire? I put my hand up. All right? These are the good questions. When we were out witness a couple weeks ago or going through the neighborhoods, I was waiting for the opportunity. God knows. There was one young man, I mean, not a young man, a gentleman was sitting out on his yard, and he looked like he'd been through a lot of things. Something was going on, and I asked him, do you want me to pray? He goes, no, I'm good. Just looking for that opportunity. Don't shy away. Don't shy away. If somebody even cusses you out, count it all joy. That's all it is. Don't worry about what society, think about what God thinks about you. That's important. The next question is, Have you ever looked at a woman in a wrongful way? And they want to, you know, put both hands up again. Yes. You know, and it says all fornicators and all adulterers will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus says, if you looked at it, you done it. And they go, wait a minute, Devin, that doesn't make sense. And I go into what the conscience is, what it does, how it plays a game. And it can read that information and store it up for later. And they say, I've never thought about that. You know, I talk about the screen, you know, there's no woman on there when you're looking at the screen, just pixels. There's no woman on the other side. All right? And that's the same thing that God is dealing with. The last one is, have you ever used God's name in a wrongful way in vain? You know? And they commit to that. And I said, all liars, all thieves, all adulterers, all fornicators, all blasphemy will be thrown into the lake of fire. And the deal is, if I leave them there, and I says, I leave you with these four because you answered all these four questions, I may as well pack up. Because if that's the only solution, because the only good person is allowed into heaven, we must all pack up and live like we're going to hell, because we are. All right? The statement is, if you're living like hell, you're probably going to hell. And that's the key that people need to be gauged on. But then I give them the solution. The solution is Jesus and what he did for you, four of the Ten Commandments. Because you've broken one, you've broken them all. We have to challenge people that same way. Study, as Paul says, put it in your heart. So when you do get approached, I remember years ago, and a young man, one of my peer soldiers approached me, and I wasn't very vocal about my relationship with Jesus, but I didn't compromise it. I didn't walk around my Bible real high, or I had to pray five times a day, or whatever it was that showed I'm a Jesus freak. Didn't show none of that. And this guy came to me in formation, and he looked at me and goes, man, I'm struggling so much. He looks at me and goes, I know I need Jesus. And I didn't know what to say. It was an opportune time. I don't know what happened to this guy. I don't even know where he's at today. But you don't want to miss that kind of opportunity. You don't want to miss that opportunity. Again, I leave you with this. The Great Commission says go. Be excited about it. You got the greatest mission that ever is. It is. be that light and salt. Because I'm telling you, as we look at Matthew 24, there's going to be a time where people will fall on the wayside, and it'll be a challenge for you. And it will actually, what's going to happen is it's going to challenge even your belief system. Am I really saved? Is it real? Maybe it is a fantasy. The story's going to be so good. But the other thing we got part of that is the Holy Spirit. I thank God for that. That's going to keep me accountable. You know, really challenge yourself. Be ready to go. Matthew 24, 36 through 39 says it, in the days of Noah. Remember, Noah was a man that was righteous in the eyes of God and man. That's why he and his family was saved from the flood. The impending danger is coming. They're going to laugh at you just like they laughed at Noah. They're going to mock you. Think you're crazy. You got to do it for that many years too. I mean, think about it. If we had to be Noah, I would have given up on God in a month. Man, you don't know what you're talking about, God. All them years and still not jeopardizing his faith. In closing, are you a good witness for the Lord, for Christ? Are you? Are you a good witness? Really confirm your faith. Confirm who you are. And when we go out into the streets, wherever you're at, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for our opportunity to speak truth, Lord. Lord, thank you for not only whatever words you have today that came out, Lord, not only being a conviction to my brothers and sisters, but also to me. Lord, I pray that we take heed to what you shared, Lord. We confirm who we are. We confirm our relationship with you, our inheritance, Father, that we don't have to act like, look like, smell like this world, but penetrate, Lord, with the light and salt. Thank you for a place of worship, Lord, we can say that we have today. We don't know about next month, next year, but we know of today that we can call this our home. In Jesus' name, amen.